We're going to turn, please, for our Bible reading to Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. And we will read from verse 19. We are reading a passage that is familiar to many, many people. And in many ways, a preacher approaches this passage in fear and trembling, because it is a very solemn passage, and one on which we need, perhaps more than any other time, the Lord's help and the Lord's grace to handle it and to preach it. And I trust that the Lord will grant that tonight, and we will know his blessing upon us. We're just going to have a word of prayer with your Bibles open there, and we'll look to the Lord for help, and then come to the reading and the preaching of God's truth. Our Heavenly Father and our Eternal God, we continue in thy presence in the name of thy well-beloved Son. We thank thee for the mediator of the new covenant. We bless thee for the one who comes nigh, the Holy Spirit, to give help in the time of preaching and hearing the word of God. O Lord, we're at that moment now. We're about to launch into this time when we draw the attention to the book and to the message of God. And, O Lord, we need that divine assistance, that help that only the Spirit of the Lord is able to give. And, Lord, we plead for it. We pray that thou wilt settle us before thee. We pray, Lord, that there will be a stillness over the gathering, that thou wilt take away every distraction and every disturbance. And Lord, thou wilt settle us before thee and give attentive minds, give hearts that are gripped by the word of God, hearts that are arrested by the Spirit of God. O Lord, come, we pray, and even from the littlest child on up through, may there be that sense of God in this place within every mind and every heart. O Lord, grant me help. Pray, Lord, for the cleansing of the blood, and for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray that there will be a riveting of minds and souls upon the truths that we will read and that we will consider in this passage. Hear as we pray. Come alongside. Bring conviction of sin. Deal with those, Lord, whom we believe you are dealing with already, both young and old. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt work in hearts tonight, that there will be the new birth wrought. Lord, James said, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. And we pray that thou wilt do that tonight, that the incorruptible seed of the word of God will be taken by the Holy Spirit and be planted deep within the soul to the end that the new birth will occur and sinners will pass from death unto life, even under the preaching. Lord, cause this to happen. Come among us, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. So Luke chapter 16 and the verse 19, and we want to read down to the close of the chapter. Let us hear the word of God. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And God will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts. This passage is unparalleled for its clarity regarding the state of men after death. The passage is also unparalleled for its solemnity. It draws aside the veil between time and eternity, that we might gain some understanding of the condition of the deceased and see that it is indeed exceedingly solemn. The clarity and the solemnity, therefore, of these verses is underlined by the fact, above other things, that it is Christ himself who speaks. Jesus Christ is God, and he knows all things. And therefore, as he spoke on this occasion, in his omniscience, he was able to speak of the positions of the saved and the unsaved after they had left this world, after death had come to take them away. Jesus Christ also is the judge of all. And therefore, he alone has the right, really speaking, to speak directly and with authority concerning the serious matters that this passage presents to us. Now, this portion of God's word is a revelation of details that belong to what is called the doctrine of man's intermediate state. The term the intermediate state pertains to the state or the condition of the soul between physical death and the resurrection. That is the period that's in view in these verses. The Lord addresses matters relating to the conditions of the souls of two men immediately after their deaths. He's not speaking here of the eternal state, that state that will be ushered in at the coming of the Lord when all things have been wound up as far as this old sinful world is concerned and the Lord will have come and so forth. That's the eternal state that follows thereafter. But that's not what the Lord is dealing with here. For example, the proof of that fact that I've just mentioned, this is the intermediate state, is shown in those latter verses of the chapter where you read of the rich man's five impenitent brothers still alive in the world and having access to the Word of God. And of course, that will not be true when the resurrection has come and the final judgment has taken place. Then those things will be no more, but we find that they are still existent as we read this passage very carefully. There are five men belonging to this rich man who are still in life, who are still out there in time, and that's not going to be the case when the Lord has come again and the eternal state is ushered in. And so this passage deals with the state of men's souls, their souls, after they have been taken away by death. Now, one of these two men in this passage is a child of God. His name is Lazarus. That name means whom God helps, whom God helps. The name is fittingly given to this beggar, as he's called, which really means poor man. It's fittingly given to him because that's how he was. He was a poor man, and yet he was the man whom God helped. The Lord helped this man. That's certainly the point that is underlined by the meaning of his name. He's a man in whose life God intervened at some particular point, and he saved that man, and he was his helper. It may not seem to be that way, in a sense, because there he is lying at the rich man's gate. He is poverty-stricken. He would like just the crumbs from the rich man's table, and the dogs come and lick his sores, and it seems that, well, he's far from being a happy man or a help man, and yet that's not the case. Because when you read the story carefully, and think about it, when it came to the time when both these men died, the fact that the Lord was this man's helper, Lazarus, is then seen because he was transported away from his misery, away from his dire circumstances, away from all his illness or whatever exactly was wrong with him, and he was carried up into glory. He was transported into heaven, and therefore he is a man whom God helped. You see, God steps into people's lives and he saves them. That's the help of God. And he keeps them and he preserves them through all of their difficult circumstances. This has been illustrated by this man's times in this world when he's lying there in that destitute condition. It simply illustrates the point in a parabolic way that many of God's people don't get it easy. But then there comes the day, there comes the moment when the Lord steps in and he takes them away and he carries them up to heaven, and they are there forevermore, and they are enjoying the presence of God as they never enjoyed it in this world, and they are comforted. You actually find those words used down in verse 25 where it says, "Now he is comforted." God helped Lazarus in life. He helped Lazarus in death by sending his angels to bear his soul to glory. There's the state of the saved after death. It's one of comfort. He is comforted. And we'll see tonight the total contrast between that statement and what is said about the rich man. One is comforted and the other isn't. And so, here's a man who loved the Lord. Here's a man who has died. Here's a man who's now in heaven. And we can actually say in the words of Revelation 14:13 over this man, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord." The word blessed means happy. Happy are the dead which die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labors. That's the state of Lazarus. And that's still a state as we meet here tonight, remember, because this that I refer to as the intermediate state is still going on. And Lazarus is in heaven still, undoubtedly, and he's still been comforted. And all that dire scene is now long behind him. And there he is in the glory. And how happy he is. He is infinitely happy. Unchangeably happy, knowing the comforts of heaven, the bliss of glory, and that will never change. He truly is a happy and a comforted man. How awful is the contrast, therefore, between the state of Lazarus, and especially as we think about Lazarus' soul at his death, and the soul of the other man called the rich man, when his soul was called away and carried out into God's eternity. And from verse 23 to the close of this chapter, really, there you are given a focus on the post-death state of the soul of the rich man. That's how we are thinking about this rich man tonight, his post-death state after he died, what it was like for him, the condition in which he was found. And the focus here is a focus in which Jesus Christ conveys our minds to the awful consequences of dying in one's sins. Clearly, this is the way in which this rich man died, with Christ, the judge of all, revealing to us the state of this man's soul as he left this world. And the point is that in the Lord's revelation, we are given certain details that are true about all who die in their sins. You see, my dear friend, the basic message of this passage is that there are only two conditions in which men are found when they come to die. Two conditions in which they die. Either like Lazarus or the rich man. There are not 3 or 4 or 100 or whatever. They're just 2. And what you have got to face tonight, what you've got to think about tonight in this meeting, is the issue of the state or the condition in which you will die. Because we all are going to die, you know, as the Lord tarries. We know not when, we know not how. But we are dying men and women, we are dying human beings. And therefore, there are only 2 states in which people leave this world. That's the basic message of this passage, although there's an awful lot more in it. I want tonight, therefore, to draw your attention to that post-state condition of the person, a post-death condition of the person who dies in his or her sins. Number 1, such people enter hell immediately at death. They do. That's what the Lord tells us. Verse 22, on into verse 23, we read these words, "The rich man also died and was buried and in hell." Now the language there is charged with immediacy. The rich man died, was buried, and in hell. There was his death. The rich man died. It's clearly stated by the Lord. Remember, this is the Lord speaking. This is all based on actual events and on 2 particular people who were known in those days during the Lord's ministry. The Lord talks about these 2 men in such a manner that it conveys to us the fact that both these men were known by people of that time and the land of Israel, the city of Jerusalem especially. And so when he spoke of the rich man dying, well, there's his death. He died. And furthermore, there's the departure of his soul out of his body. Notice what it says in verse 22. The rich man died and was buried. Now, what's that? That's his body. You bury the body, but you don't bury the soul. Because death is constituted by the departure of the soul out of the body. And so it says, he died, he was buried, then it says, and in hell. Now there's his soul. That's what's meant when it says, and in hell. It goes on to say, he and all that continues about that man. These are basic elementary facts about matters that have to do with death, about departure, about where people are, about their intermediate state as they leave this world. And therefore, they are absolutely clear. They are plain. They're unmistakably clear. But that does not stop certain groups from ridiculing this chapter or trying to undermine this chapter. It doesn't stop them teaching their erroneous doctrines that they base, they think, upon little snippets of the Word of God that they twist and they pervert to suit their own deceptions. There are those who teach, of course, what's called soul sleep. But there's nothing but soul sleep here. There are those who say that when people die, that is, those who have been wicked, they're annihilated. But there's nothing but annihilation here, nothing whatsoever. Just leave all that stuff aside, my dear friend. Soul, sleep, and annihilation, because there's absolutely no basis for it in the Word of God. None whatsoever. I want you to get a hold of this tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ here is refuting all these errors and deceptions in what he teaches in this passage. And that's actually why this passage is hated so much by cults and liberals and false gospels. It's so plain. It's so clear. Here's a man who, as soon as he dies, we're told that his soul is in hell. Let me say something to you at this stage that's very, very important. God's justice requires that the soul of the unsaved should go immediately at death into hell. And I say that for this reason. I want you to listen very carefully to the reason. Not because I'm saying it, but because of how important it is. Let me repeat that. Jesus Christ is showing us here that God's justice requires that at death the soul of the unsaved should go immediately into hell. And I say that for this reason, and it's this: to go into hell is to go there because you are under condemnation for your sin. But you see, the point is, this rich man was condemned before he ever died. He was living in condemnation. He was living without any hope. He was living only to gratify his own selfish and sinful lusts. He was living for the world and for the flesh and for the things that belong to the scene of time. And therefore, he is a man who's a sinner. He's a condemned man. You see, the Bible tells us that sin is the transgression of the law of God, and that's what brings all of us under condemnation. Do you understand it, sinner? As you sit in your seat tonight, as someone who has broken the law of God, because no one can it be said that that person has never broken God's law. We have all broken the law of God. Sin is the transgression of the law. As you sit in your seat tonight, you are already under God's condemnation. The Word of God makes that absolutely clear. Man's sin is the grounds of his condemnation. And therefore, the impenitent and the unbelieving sinner is already condemned while he lives. Christ says in John 3:18, speaks there of those who are condemned already. Those who have not believed in Jesus Christ, who have not repented of their sin, who have not turned to God and sought his mercy. The Word of God says they are already condemned. It's not that they're waiting to die to find out where they are, how it stands. They're condemned already. It says in John 3 again that the one who has not believed, the wrath of God abideth on that person. Men and women, these are very, very serious, solemn issues that we are looking at tonight. They've got to understand. And this is why when a sinner dies, that soul goes immediately out into God's hell, because that's the departure of a soul that's already living in condemnation before God. And that's the reason, therefore, for that person's immediate state of going into hell as soon as death comes. You see, the unrepentant sinner, the impenitent man or woman or young person who refuses Jesus Christ is therefore not justified while they live. Every day that goes by, every moment that ticks off, you are not justified before God. Rather, you are condemned before God. You're in that condition of an under his wrath and liable to his punishment. And therefore, when that person dies and dies in his sin, his state of condemnation doesn't change simply because he has died. Have you got that? Death does not change the state of condemnation that people are in who are living without God in disobedience to his word, in violation of his law, and spending their time in the frivolous, foolish things that belong to the flesh and the world and the devil. Death does not change their state. They're already condemned, as we've been saying. The Word of God makes that clear. Death does not change that. I want to emphasize that. I want you to get a hold of that tonight. God's current verdict concerning you, that you are condemned, that you're under his wrath already, that verdict is not suspended, it's not removed, it's not altered by dying. Rather, the sinner departs this life under that same condemnation as he was already in before he died, determined by the justice of God. That man's condemned. He's unregenerate. He's unsaved. He's living only for the world. He's living only to violate my law and go his own way. And therefore, death does not change that. Get a hold of that sinner. There's no change executed by the act of dying with regard to the state of a person's soul. And you know, the Word of God supplies us with examples of that fact. I think tonight of what is said in 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm not going to even turn you there, because it's a very clear passage where Peter writes about these things. He writes about those who perished in the days of Noah. Those who lived in this world who heard the preaching of the gospel from the lips of Noah, as the Bible tells us. And as we read 1 Peter 3:19-20, we discover that it speaks there of the spirits in the prison who were disobedient in the days of Noah. That whole vast array of people, apart from Noah and his own family, they all perished in the flood. And they are now spirits in the prison. It's a word for hell. Their souls, their spirits are in the depths of hell tonight because they were disobedient as they lived in this world. And that's why God sent the curse of the flood and swept them all away. And my friend, a very, very solemn passage. The whole of humanity, apart from Noah's family, they perished, they're eternally lost. Think about it this way, that record is given in Genesis 6 through to 8. And then we come to 1 Peter, and Peter lived thousands of years later on in history, and he writes about those spirits which are in the prison house of hell, their souls. Condemned before they died, condemned at death, swept away by the flood, and yet thousands of years later, nothing has changed. They're still in hell. They're still under wrath. They're still in prison. And they will be there throughout the eternity. You go to the little book of Jude, you find the very same thing. Another outstanding example of what happened on in this world at a certain time, a certain day, when God rained fire and brimstone from heaven, and he swept away Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities of that plain, the Jordanian plain. And in Jude verse 7, we are told, remember this again, this is thousands of years after the days of Lot. Much farther on in history, from the time that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by fire from heaven. And of course, it's a reference not to the cities merely, it's a reference to the people who lived in those cities. And all these generations later, Jude writes and says, in the present tense, they are suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. When the flood came, as the Lord puts it in Matthew 24, and took those people all away, they are still under condemnation tonight. It will never be altered. It will never be changed. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah remain under condemnation, and that will never be altered. That will never be changed. I'm going to say more about that in a moment or two. But let me say to you tonight, you if you die as you're now living, if you leave this world in your state of condemnation in which you're already found, immediately you will go into the darkness and into the damnation of hell, and it will remain that way forevermore. Because that comes now to, brings me now to what I want to say next. That is, the state of the lost will never change. Verse 26, the Lord says, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. And what that language signifies is that there's a division between men after death. We can see it already in the earlier verses, but now it's stated categorically. He says, verse 26 again, beside all this, beside all that I've said about the rich man, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. What the Lord is saying there is, in so many words, is that after an unsaved man dies in his lost condition and he goes out into hell, into God's hell, that is never going to change. If you take the word you there, as he addresses the rich man, it's plural. That means that the rich man wasn't alone in hell. And we've already noted that. There are many with him there. There are multitudes there by this time in the history of this world. Us. There are the people in heaven. Us. And then those in hell. You. And my dear friend, say this tonight. And think about it very, very carefully. The rich man was not the only inhabitant of hell. There were others with him, his companions, and many long before his day. Oh, I tell you tonight, they are there, and between them and God's people, there will be no change in the sense of anything been altered, anything coming to a close, and all of this suddenly ceasing. You see, the souls of men at death, whatever their state may be, it cannot be reversed. That's a comforting fact for those who are God's people. The Bible speaks in Hebrews 12 of the spirits of just men made perfect. And actually, those words refer to all of the Old Testament saints. That's who Peter or Paul is writing about there, the spirits of just men made perfect. From Abel right down through all the generations until Paul's day, he writes about them and he says they are the spirits, the souls of these people from Abel onwards, just men, just women, saved by grace in Old Testament times. And here they are in the days when Hebrews was written and they were in the glory and they were just and they were perfect still, and thank God that is never going to change. And think of what it says in Revelation 6 and verse number 9. John says this, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. That language means that these people whom he writes about are God's people, and they're seen under the altar. They're actually the martyrs. It says they were slain for the word of God. But the altar speaks of sacrifice. It speaks of blood shedding. And think about it this way. There they are in heaven. And in heaven, they're under the altar. That simply means that throughout eternity, they are covered by Christ's sacrifice and by Christ's blood. And there they spend their time and the glory of heaven under the altar. Under the merit of the work of Jesus Christ, under the value of the atonement. And therefore, we're being shown what comfort that is for those who really know the Lord, who are in Jesus Christ. Yes, when they come to die, they go immediately to heaven. And their condition never changes. They remain God's people. They're not going to be divested of their standing. They're not going to be robbed of what they have in Christ. No, never. They remain under the blood of the Lamb forever. And they sing about that blood and they rejoice in Jesus Christ. But you see, how different is the state of this man. This man who now is totally lost And there's no way, no opportunity whatsoever that he can leave hell and go to heaven. Christ says this, those who are with you cannot pass to us. And so their condition, their state never changes. That teaches a lot of things. It teaches that hell is not a place where people are cleansed or purged from their sins and a remedy comes at some particular point. The fires of hell are not remedial. The fires of hell are designed to punish the ungodly. It's an awful matter. You'll find this coming out in this passage in a very interesting way, that when people go to hell, there's no repentance. There's no change. There's no alteration of their state. You think about what the rich man said later on to Abraham in this passage. What did he say to him? In verse 27, he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And the thing I want you to see there is that this man is suggesting another way to be saved. He's saying to Abraham, send Lazarus to my brothers that they may be prevented from coming down into hell. And he's therefore really saying that the gospel's not enough. The Lord replied to him, of course, and the Lord said to them in verse 29, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. What is he saying? They need to listen to the word of God. That's what Christ is saying. And the man comes back again and he says in verse 30 very blatantly, very, very brazenly, nay, Father Abraham, but of one unto them from the dead, they will repent. He's suggesting that another way of salvation should be set up. That somebody should go from heaven to warn people in this world about these matters. And when Abraham refers to the word of God being sufficient, that's the point. God's word is enough. The man comes back again and he says, no, if somebody went from the dead, they will repent. My friend, that's the invention of another gospel. That's the proof that the rich man was not changed. His heart was the same. He was still impenitent. He was still against God. He was still against the gospel. He wanted some other way of things being done. Hey, listen to me tonight. There he is down in the depths of hell, and he's suggesting that the word of God, in fact, he's actually saying it, the word of God is not enough. Let's have another way. Let's have another means of people escaping from hell. Christ comes back and he says, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, I don't know about you, but I have heard in my lifetime, in my ministry, quite a few people say, if somebody would just come back and tell us, then we would believe. Have you ever heard that? Oh, I'm sure some of you have. They say, but how do you expect us just to believe this bare scripture? The word of God's not enough, they're saying. We need somebody to come and tell us that there is a heaven or there is a hell, that there is a God, that there is salvation or there is damnation. We want somebody to come back from the dead and tell us this. That is still being said. Because the heart of man being what it is not satisfied or content with God's all-sufficient word. Man wants another way of salvation. But the point I'm making is, this man is in hell when he says this. And therefore, he has not been changed by the fires of hell. He's not there to be remedied in his soul. He's there to be punished, men and women. That's the meaning of the word torment. Thou art tormented. It means thou art being punished. He in fact says himself, I am tormented. I am being punished. He knows it. He's been punished. He's not been tormented to drive out sin or make him repentant. He's not repentant. He's just the same man. He's still impenitent. He's still hard. He's still set in his own ways, even though he's under the flames of everlasting hell. And therefore, when people die in their sin, they remain in that condition. Immediately they go into hell, their state does not change. They are there, and it's a state that is one of divine punishment. We've already said this. That's why he's in hell. Punished for his sin. And the day will come, you see, when the soul of that man, that rich man, is going to be reunited with his body. Because we read about his burial, you see. Now, only God knows where that man's body is tonight. It is long turned to dust. But listen to me. Yes, there will be the resurrection of the saints, but there will also be the resurrection of the lost. Resurrection has to do with the body, not the soul. Resurrection means being brought back to life. The soul, even of the Christian, is in a state of fullness of life. And the soul of the unconverted in hell, that soul's very much alive. And therefore, it's not the soul that's resurrected, it's the body. And you see, that will be the completion and the fullness of the judgment of the ungodly. Their souls will be brought from hell to be reunited with their bodies. And they will stand for the final judgment. Revelation 20 makes that absolutely clear. John says that death gave up the dead that were in it, and hell gave up the dead that were in it, and the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and they stand before God. They stand before Christ at the great white throne. You see, my dear friend, divine punishment is not temporary. It is eternal. And that means that there's a day coming when the souls and the bodies of the lost will be brought back together, and they will stand for the final judgment, and they will be cast away into what the Bible calls the lake of fire. And body and soul reunited will be tormented day and night forever. These are the solemn basic facts of this passage. As soon as the unsaved one dies, that person is in hell. That soul is in hell. There's no change to that state. And then there is the punishment that is borne, both now in the intermediate state and then in the eternal state. And that brings me tonight, as I draw near to a close, just to address you about the conclusion that we must come to about all this. And that conclusion is that the only way to evade the immediate loss of the soul is to flee to Jesus Christ before death comes. Doesn't that make sense? Why are we holding these meetings? Why are we seeing people gathered in this special setting of night by night, preaching the word? Why is this? What are we up to? My dear friend, we are here because we love sinners like you, and we're fearful for your end and where you will be and what will happen at your death. Are there not people all around us every day, and they're passing away? And let's get this straight. If they have not repented, if they are not in Jesus Christ, they have died in condemnation and they're lost forever. Now I know, and I said this the other night, we're living in a time when preachers put everybody into heaven. and they are liars and deceivers. It's exactly what they are. They're afraid of the face of the people. They don't want to state the truth simply to remain popular. But it must be said, what they're doing is lying and deceiving. And therefore, while we have no monopoly on God, even himself, we do certainly know what the Bible says, what his truth says, and we're here therefore to warn you, to speak to you from the scriptures and show you what they mean, and show you the danger that you're in. Do you realize, my friend, if you were to die this moment, if you are not in Christ, if you were to die this moment, your soul will be immediately in hell. It gives me no pleasure to say that in the sense of the horrible nature of it, but it's true. It's true. And there's going to be no change to that state. There's no second chance. There's no coming back. There's no remedy afterwards. There's no purgatory. None of those things. They're all deceptions of Satan. You're there forever. You will remain under eternal punishment. And that's why we come to tell you about Jesus Christ. Here's this man, Lazarus. He went straight to heaven. He's like Stephen there in Acts 7, where Stephen, that man of God, has been stoned to death. And as he's dying, and the stones are raining down upon him, he makes it clear to his audience, I see heaven opened, and the Son of God standing. And then he cries out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And Stephen's spirit is carried up to glory. I read the words of the Apostle Paul, where he writes of being absent from the body and present with the Lord. Where he writes of having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Now let me ask you a question. Why is it that somebody goes to heaven? Is it because that person was religious? Or that person was good, as people will say? Or that person did things in this world that people say, well, that means that person must be in heaven. No, my dear friend, let me tell you that the only reason why anybody enters heaven is because of God's justice being satisfied on behalf of that person by Jesus Christ. Otherwise, let me say something in this pulpit tonight, very personal. Otherwise, when I die, I will go down into the damned. Why not? Why will I not go down to the damned? Because I was a preacher? Because I'm a minister? No. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Christ took my place. Christ suffered my hell. Christ endured the full extent of hell as he hung on that cross. Christ satisfied divine justice. Christ honored the law. Christ made the atonement. Christ shed his blood for my sin and for the sins of someone like you. And therefore, justice was done at the cross. We are not going to go to heaven at the expense of justice. We're going to heaven because justice has been done. You see, justice is being done in hell through eternal punishment. But thank God, justice was also done at the cross in the death of Christ. And that's the basis for entering heaven. As Paul says in the book of Romans over and over again, that Christ entered into heaven by his own blood. And I could take that tonight and run with that. What that actually means, Let me just put it to you very simply. When Jesus Christ came into the world and took the place of men and had their sins laid to his account, Jesus Christ was then held guilty. He was guilty for sin, imputed sin. Yes, not his own, for he had none. But the sins of others are made over to his account, and Christ is now guilty, and Christ dies, and Christ satisfied the justice of God against all that sin that he bore, and made atonement for all that sin. And when he arose from the dead, it was a sign and the seal that justice had been done by Christ for the sin for which he died. And for that reason, he then went back to the Father, because justice had been done. And that's why the Bible says, by his own blood he entered in to heaven again. Not because he was a son of God, but because he had done justice unto the law and unto the wrath of God. And therefore, Christ has purchased heaven for all who trust him. That's what he has done. He has made a way into heaven. He has procured all of the rights and the entitlements that sinners need to enter heaven. He has opened up heaven. And that's how to escape from the wrath to come. That's the only way in which you are going to escape what you deserve. It is through Christ. See, men and women, let's get this straight tonight. We all deserve to be in that place called hell. We all deserve to be there forevermore. There is no way whatsoever that we could ever argue that, well, if we go to hell, there's an end to it at some point. The reason being, God is an infinite God, and therefore there has to be eternal punishment. That means we'll be there forever, body and soul, under the torments and the punishment of that awful place. But there is a way. There's a way of escape. There's a way of deliverance. There's a way to be saved, a way to be forgiven, and God's justice remain intact is because Christ has made satisfaction for sin, and therefore put your trust in Christ and you will be saved. When you come to die, immediately your soul will be in glory. And that will never change. And forever you will be with the Lord. I started out tonight by saying that in this gathering we have company of people, and we're all going to die, and we're all going to be in either one of these two places, and in either one of these two conditions. And we've seen it now clearly from this passage. How does that impact you? How is it with your soul? Where will you be if you were to die tonight? You know fine well where you would be. If you regard the word of God at all, you know, my dear friend, you would be lost. But you do not need to be lost. If you will come to Christ, he will save you. May you come now. As you sit there in your seat and your mind and your heart and your thoughts are on these matters, lift up your soul, cry to God to save you. Put your trust in Christ. Turn away from your sin and seek the Savior now. Let us bow together in prayer. Let's unite our hearts before the Lord. Let's all just quietly and reverently remain in our seats, and We'll have a closing word of prayer. But before that comes, let me just say to you that if you would like to receive help and counsel, talk with us about these matters, get this issue settled of the saving of your soul, then speak to us as you come to the door. As we have been saying, there's a little booklet here, A New Beginning. We'll be glad to give you that to help you. But if you'd like to stay behind and speak with me or Mr. Stewart, then, my dear friend, do that tonight. Do not go away another time. Are you ready? Are you prepared tonight to come to the Lord? May God give you grace to take that step. May he draw you by the Spirit that you might come and rest in his dear Son. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that the Spirit of God will work, that he will move, that he will bring souls to Christ, that he will save, apply to sinners the redemption that our Savior has procured. And may there be a passing from death unto life in some heart or hearts this night. O God, move, we pray. Give help, we pray. And may Christ be glorified. For we ask this in his name and for his eternal praise. Amen.